So a few weeks ago, I did a quick run through of what, in a sense, is our foundational truths. And the first one that we put down, or the first one as a denomination, as a movement, our 550 churches stand by, is, and I'll read it, it says the Bible. We believe the Bible, as originally given, is without error and fully inspired and infallible, the Word of God, and the supreme and final authority in all matters of faith and conduct. So, as an Elim church, that's what we believe. That's what I signed up to when I was ordained, that I agreed with all their foundational truths. So, I could say I believe that the Bible, as originally given, to be without error and fully inspired, infallible Word of God, and the supreme and final authority in all matters of faith and conduct. You see, today in the world that we're living in, people don't want a final authority on anything. They want choice. And in some things, it's fine. You know, choose Burger King, choose McDonald's, choose KFC, choose cholesterol. It's up to you. You know, it's just one of those things, isn't it? If you eat too much of anything, it's your choice. But when it comes to the things of God, the Bible is in a sense the final authority on it. What the Bible says is what the Bible says. And there's certain things we can debate about and dance around, and there's certain things that people can disagree with, and that's okay. But there's certain things in the Bible that are not negotiable. They're not up for debate. And whether you are like me or like some other people, I'm the sort of person who reads the Bible, believes what it said, and takes it. I don't have a problem with most of what I read in the Bible. I just read it and believe it and say, fine, okay, I accept that. I accept the fact God heals the sick. And therefore, I'm generally not sick. But there are some people, and there's reasons, and it goes into another thing. But there are some ministers who say, but that was for then, or that's in certain... And they go in and they rationalise it and justify it. There's certain verses in the Bible that I don't like, but I've got to accept them. If you can read the Bible and don't find anything you don't like, you're not reading the Bible. Because there's got to be something in there that goes in your face. It's not a book of... all sweet fairy tales. It's a book of challenges, a book of you know, God talking to us. The Bible, this is my old Bible. My new one's own, but I've written all over this and it's scribbled and it falls to bits and here we go. And there's pages dropping out. And it is just paper with words on it. But it's more than that. And when you start reading the Bible, it can change your life. The Bible, actually, a few facts. The Bible is 66 books. It's a library, basically. 66 books all put together. Well, actually, there's 70. I could leave that one hanging. Everybody goes, no, Psalms is actually 5 books. But we call it the Psalms, one book. So the 66 books, or 70 if you want to get into splitting that, it was written by over 40 different people. So right from Genesis to Revelation, 40 people, at least 40 people, have written parts of the Bible. And yet, there's a theme running through the entire Bible. It doesn't deviate. Now, if there's 40 people in this room, if we all said, let's write something, some would contradict others and some would clash with others, but the Bible is... from beginning to end, got its same theme. In fact, I know a guy who's into quantum physics. When he discovered the Bible, he said its origin is out of this world. He says only somebody who knew the beginning and can see the end could have written the Bible. See, we say, well, that's obviously God. It's a theme of God running through the Bible about God's salvation plan. It talks in the beginning about how man messed it up. It talks all the way through the Bible about how men keep messing it up, but God's got a plan. And it talks at the end how God sorts it all out and it all works out happily ever after. at least for the people who trust him. The Bible has changed lives. A book has changed lives. Changed my life, changed many of you. It's a best-selling book, year on year. You know, if you added the top 10 selling books, never mind the Bible, the Quran, the Guinness Book of Records, and you go down the list, the Harry Potter series, if you added all them together, the Bible outsells all them. And yet, to many, it's just a book. And I often say to people, read the book. And yet we take it for granted. People died so we could have this book. People were burnt at the stake so we could have this book. I always say to you ladies, vote. Because women died so you can vote. I say to you people who don't own land, which is most of us, we're not great landowners, vote. Because people died for your vote. People died so we could have this book. People were burned to the stake for even translating it into English. At one point, you could only have the Bible in Latin. And unless you was ordained, you couldn't read it. So a man of the cloth would read it to you, and then he would tell you what it meant, because nobody spoke Latin. Where I say, read it for yourself. Which then puts me on a problem, because people then say, hang on a minute, I've read this, and they can challenge. In some places of the world, you know, they don't even like the Bible. In our country, this is a book. Remember, this is just a book. But then over the last 2 decades, systematically, the governments, different ones, have systematically removed the Bible from schools. But do you know what they're doing with all the Bibles removed from schools? Putting it in the prisons. So take the Bible out of schools and people end up in prison, and then they go, you need a Bible. Now, if they put the Bibles in the schools, they might not end up in the prison. To me, that's logic. Oh, but we don't want to look like we're being favoritism. And so, no, give them the Bible, encourage them. But it is actually, it's statistically proven in America especially, that when they took Bible reading and prayer out of schools, everything went down. In our country, it did the same. It's an interesting fact. In some countries around the world, it is illegal to have a Bible. Illegal. Do you know there's 52 countries around the world where Bibles are either difficult or dangerous to obtain? I mean, you can just get them on Amazon or go down to, you know, a shop and just buy a Bible. But in 52 countries, Bibles are either difficult or dangerous to obtain, illegal or highly restricted, or strictly illegal and can be punishable by death. So in some countries, having a Bible like this could cost you your life. Yet, often we don't care. Why would a country, why would a nation, why would nations so hate the Bible to make it illegal to read it or will kill you? Because they know there's something about the Bible. And yet, in ignorance, many people, we become so familiar with it, we don't mind. We don't care for it. We just leave it as that. You know, it reminds us of our past. It reminds us of the world past. But it also tells us of the future. You see, the Bible is the only book that's ever been wrote down where it tells you things that's happened and things that's going to happen. Now, I don't mean like Nostradamus, who vaguely said something. There's a part in the Bible that was written 150 years before an event when it named King Cyrus by name. God spoke to a prophet and he said, write this down. And then Jeremiah walks up to this prophet and says, you were mentioned in this scroll. I think that's the right two. Cyrus. I mean, who could do that? I mean, that's pretty. I mean, let's face it, if that's not God, that's a pretty good coincidence, isn't it? But then it tells you, you know, up to the 1930s, people used to read the Bible and say that it was all figurative about Israel having their own land. It's only figurative. See, I take the Bible serious. But then after 1947, 48, Israel got their land back in a day, which is prophesied in Isaiah. And now we all go, oh, it meant it was real. When we get to the book of Revelation, you see, I'm one of these people that says, it says what it says and means what it means. It's not just theory and idea and bubbles. If he said he saw something, he saw it. Quite an interesting take on that. But in the Old Testament and the New Testament, you know, for every one Bible verse that was given about Jesus' first coming, there are seven Bible verses about his next coming. And yet I know many pastors who won't even enter into the idea of the talking futuristic. But the Bible, to me, is the ultimate authority. That's why people often say, what do you think? And I say, well, the Bible says. What do you think? I love the Bible. This is, when I was in Uganda, I was at a pastor's meeting. This was so funny. I'd said a few things, and I'd been preaching for an hour. And to them, that's short, but to me, I'm exhausted. So they said, well, I have a question time, because after an hour, I stopped preaching. They were expecting 2 hours from a white man. I thought, they've not been to our churches. 15 minutes in some. But anyway, they started asking questions. And one of the guys started challenging me about something I'd said. So I said, actually, the Bible says this. And I quote the Bible. And he went, yes, but I think this. And I said, I don't care what you think. The Bible says this. And then he'd been a very smart person. He said to me, he goes, yes, but which version of the Bible are you using? So like a flash, the Holy Spirit, I gave him the King James, New King James, and the NIV, the New Living Translation, and the Message version of the verse. And I'm going inside, thinking, wow, where did that come from? And this guy's looking at me. And I says, but where do you get it from? And he said, well, this so-and-so apostle said this to us. And I went, you know, it doesn't matter. If an angel from heaven walks into your room, if he stands against the word of God, he is not of God. So if I stood up here and two angels appeared, I believe they are angels, and they appeared but said, no, it's this. And I said, no, the Bible says this. Then you've got to choose who you believe. See, most of us would believe the miracle, the vision, the dream. Peter says this. This is a real funny thing. Peter, who was one of Jesus' best mates, he said this. When Jesus received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne upon him from the majestic glory. He's talking about on the Mount of Transfiguration. So he's on the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus is suddenly glowing white, and a voice booms from heaven. This is my son. And he says, this is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. We ourselves heard the voice that came from heaven, and we were with him on the holy mountain. So he says, that's a great vision. That's a great picture, great experience. And then he says this, but we have a prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention. He's talking about the Bible. Yet most people would listen to the angel because they don't know the Bible. It does concern me how many people panic and worry, freak out, cause problems when they're not reading the Word of God, because the world is doing one thing. And you know what? Whatever the world is doing, the world will do. But the church should stand on the Word of God. You see, I talked to somebody yesterday and they said, are you worried about this virus? I goes, I am worried for the virus. They said, what do you mean? I said, because if it lands on me, I'm going to kill it. They said, but it could kill you. I went, I doubt it. Psalm 91 says, and they went, Christian, oh. I don't, it's the ultimate authority. You see, when my kidneys were packing in, I stood on Psalm 103. Yeah. And I quoted myself Psalm 103. And then the doctor says, I don't understand it, but it's all got better. And I went, Psalm 103. And you know, it's okay for some people to do whatever. That's just me. Maybe I'm just more of an extreme. But John, another friend of Jesus, is one of his best mates. He says this, Jesus performed many other signs and miracles in the presence of his disciples. which are not recorded in his book. So John didn't write them all down, he only wrote some down. But these were written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you may have life in his name. Life in his name, the book. It's interesting that throughout the Bible, it says he sent his word. Jesus is the word. He sent his word and healed him, it says in the Old Testament. It talks about, you know, we need to stand on the word, trust the word. The word is a double-edged sword. When Jesus speaks in Revelation, there's not literally a big sword coming out of his mouth. It's a metaphor for the fact that when he says something, it's sharp. Jesus is not going there, it's all going to be all right. In fact, something that's started to kind of frustrate me is the amount of people that say God understands. God does not understand. God will not bless what his word speaks against. That's it. End of story. But maybe I'm behind the times. Maybe I'm just an 80s child with my denim jacket and my Doc Martens on. I'm still in the 80s. Listen to 80s music. Maybe I'm still stuck there. But when I got saved, I got told to read the word and believe the word. And I went, yes, sir. I'll do that. It were only when I got involved in going to Bible college that things got questionable. But I stuck it out and said, no, I'm just going to believe it. I understand why and stuff like that. Paul, who wrote a lot of the New Testament, he says this, all the Bible is God-breathed and is profitable for teaching, reproofing, correcting, and training all righteousness. So this book, that is dangerous. This book is dangerous. This book is illegal in some countries. This book is kicked out of schools. This book is given to criminals because they think it might change their lives. This book will change your life. This book is the best thing you stand upon. Do you know what really surprises me? That I've got friends who are in the Brethren Church who don't have baptism of the Holy Spirit, who don't speak in tongues, who don't believe in the manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit, but they stand on the Word of God and see God do miracles, and they don't even have the Spirit of God in the sense that we have, because they stand on the Word of God. John Wesley read the Word of God, changed his life. You know, most of the scientists in the 1900s, believed the Bible and stood on it. Do you know the Bible is making scientific discoveries before we discover them? Do you know that? There's parts in Job, it says this, who holds the Pleiades together? Now we read that and think, oh, okay, let's carry on. But the Pleiades is a group of stars that are gravitationally linked. Job did not know that when he wrote it. Who holds Orion's belt on his trousers? That's another star system. Who keeps his belt up? The three stars there are gravitationally linked. Job says so. And we've gone, oh, yes, they are. But the Bible's not true, allegedly. There's a verse in the Bible that says, again, I think it's in Job, he talks about the paths in the sea. And the guy who was a Christian read that and went, paths in the sea? He discovered that there's currents that go around our planet. And if these currents in the oceans weren't there, the oceans would be dead, taking warm water and cold water in different directions. And it says it in the Bible. This might blow your mind. There's a verse in the Bible that talks about an arrow being shot from a bow, but it says the technology is in the arrow, not the bowman. Doesn't that sound like smart bombs? The wording is that the arrow has the technology that it cannot miss. That's in the Bible. I mean, when that was wrote, they literally had bows and arrows. You know, they didn't even have the long bows then. That's in the Bible. Do you know in the Bible there's rude bits? You need to come to the Tale of Two Brains. Most of us read the modern versions of the Bible, but it don't, you know, it glosses over it. But if you get into the King James, it's rude. It talks about boobies. Can I say that in church? But it does. It talks about stuff that we wouldn't even talk about around the table. And yet Songs of Solomon is so rude, they actually thought about, they wouldn't let young men read that part of the Bible. Most of us read it and think, yeah, right, whatever. Because we don't understand what it's really meaning. That cracker smile on your face, you know. It's funny. It's in, do you know there's incense going off in the Bible? Murders. Dinosaurs are in the Bible. Where? Read it. I'm not going to tell you. But it's poetic license. There's a really funny thing in the Bible. There's a guy in the Bible who says to God, God, smack out his teeth. And he's telling God to hit somebody in the face and break the teeth. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? You know, there's another guy who were going to get married, and he had to go and circumcise 50 men and bring back that little bit of skin against their will. That's in the Bible. And that's the man who God says is a man after my own heart. I like that. There's two groups of people. In the Old Testament, there's a guy who was called a friend of God. Does anybody know who he is? Old Testament. Abraham. And what did God do with Abraham? He told him what was going on. In the New Testament, we find a group of people who are called the friends of God, friends of Jesus, his disciples. So Jesus told his friends what were going on. In the Old Testament, do you know who was called the beloved prophet or the loved prophet? No, he was a weeping prophet. He just cried a lot. Daniel was called the beloved prophet. And what did Daniel write, Daniel, obviously, about the future? Who in the New Testament was a disciple who Jesus loved? And John wrote Revelation. You see, it's all right being a friend, but the one who loves gets more insight. The Bible is full of these things. Joshua in the Old Testament, this is God. So we've had Peter, we've had John, we've had Paul say things about the Bible. In Joshua, God says to him, this book of law, now in those days, we only had the first five books, but it applies to it all. So this book shall not depart from your mouth, and you are to meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then I will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. So God says to Joshua, meditate on this book and everything will work out for you. Read the book. Is things going really well for you? Read the book. If things are not, read the book. But this is the important thing. I think the reason why there's an onslaught on the Bible, the world is saying we're not having the book. We don't want it. Even parts of the church are saying it's not important. The Catholic Church has said you don't have to read it. It's irrelevant. Some of the Protestant churches, now I'm not going to go either, some of them are saying it's not important. But there's a reason why I think the devil's trying to tell you not to read your Bible. Why is it when you want to read your Bible, the phone rings or bings nowadays? And what do? Bible down, phone up. Everyone's going, don't move, he won't look at me. Why is that? Because the Bible says this, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing the words of Christ. When you read the Bible or listen to the Bible, you actually, faith builds up in you. Faith comes. And when faith comes, you get a bit stronger. You get a bit mightier on the inside. You start taking on the lions and you start taking on the giants and you start going after them and you start fighting them. Because faith has arisen. When you don't read the Bible, it becomes just secondary. I was talking to somebody a short time ago about a question we were debating. And they said something, and I said, you know that's not true. And they said, no, I don't. I said, you used to preach, and you said this when you preached. And they went, I can't remember that. So I said, when did you last read your Bible? They said, I haven't read it for years. They're totally away from God. But because they'd not read the Bible, it wasn't alive in their hearts. So we need to go to the Bible. Let me recommend a chapter in the Bible to read. Okay, let me put it a bit stronger. Let me challenge you to read a chapter. One chapter, yeah, it's going to be a heck of a chapter. But I always say to people, read Psalm 119. Right, okay. Psalm 119, yeah, it's the longest one. 178 verses in there. It will take you 15 minutes, but if you can read it and understand what it's saying, it will change your life. Because if you, in fact, if you can read it and start thinking about it, you won't get to the end because you'll stop and meditate. Think about it, just basically. Meditation's not going, hum. It means thinking about it. Some of you still can't believe I mentioned that word earlier on, aren't you? Anyway, Psalm 119, I'm just going to start reading it and let's see how we go. Time is it? We're all right? No, we're not going to go. But it starts off with this. Blessed are those whose ways are blameless, who walk according to your law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep your statutes, who seek him with all their hearts. They do nothing wrong and they walk as they walk in his ways. Blessed are those, it says. That always reminds me. We'll flip back to Psalm 1. Says this, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is on the law of the Lord, and on his law, or on the word, he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in seasons, whose leaves do not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Those who read the word and meditate on the word, who think about the word, who reason the word through in their mind, not listening. It's good to listen to other people, and it's good to find out what other people think, but listening and reading it for yourself. See, I struggle sometimes because whenever I'm reading Bible, I'm often reading it going, oh, that'll be a good sermon. But I need to read for me. For me. I mean, I read Psalm 119 again a few times. I've gone through it a few times. God's just drawing me into it. And then I go, this will be good for Sunday a few weeks ago, but I won't preach it, so I had to save it. So verse 3, they do everything. Verse 9, this is one. Anybody who's under less than 100. So if you're under 100, let's say under 90. How's that? Lois is near. But if you're less than 90, this applies to you. It says, how can a young person... Anybody under 90? How can a young person keep his ways pure? By living according to your word. If you keep messing up, guess what? It just shows you're not reading the word. I mean, is that too simple? You know, if you're going down the street, I can tell if somebody's been paying attention when they're driving the car. Because those who haven't been paying attention have used it, it's something. It's kind of logical. So, if your life goes spiraling out of control, now I'm not talking about spiritual attack and stuff like that. I'm talking about it's just, how can a young man keep his ways pure? By living according to your word. That's verse 9. Verse 10. I will seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. And then verse 11 says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Now, before I became a Christian, I didn't realize what sin was. I just thought sin meant as long as you didn't kill somebody or rape somebody, you were generally all right. And then I got saved and I started reading the Bible. And I thought, oh, dear. I mean, why didn't they tell me this stuff up front? Probably because I didn't realize how bad I was. I thought I were an okay sort of person. Compared to you guys, I probably was bad. But I thought where I grew up, I was all right. But it says, I have hidden your word in my heart. Guys, reading the Bible is one thing, but you need to memorize it. You need to think about it. Take a couple of verses. Take Psalm 103 to heart. You know, first five verses of that. I have hidden your word. Meditate on this. And then verse 13. With my lips, I will recount all your laws that come from your mouth. I will recount. It doesn't say I will reread. I will think about what you said. I'll memorize. Guys, how many verses can you memorize? I used to have some fun once. I haven't done it for a while. I might do it sometime. Where I would sit there with a group of people. And I did it once in doing some training with some people. And I stood there and said, okay, name me a Bible verse. So one did. So I gave them a memory verse. And then somebody else said, other than John 3:16, give me a new. And we went, we did tennis, ding, 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 ding. But at that time, I knew over 100 Bible verses. Now, does that mean I'm clever? No. At the end of the day, if I had 100 grandkids, I'd know all their names. Not that we're going to ever get there. But how many of us can name the last matches of a football team, rugby team? How many of us can name a list of stuff, menus from the local takeaway? Some people memorize that, you sad person. But you need to memorize the Bible. Verse 15 says, I will meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I will meditate. I will think about. Guys, I know this. When you're totally madly in love with somebody, you do think about them a little bit, I'm assuming. Okay? Okay. We're all right there. All forgiven. Has anybody found a ring? Who's lost the ring? But it's all forgiven because we're in love.
Next one's going to be plastic.
But when you love somebody, you think about them. When you love something, you think about it. When you love a team, you consider them. You're working out the strategy. How many people are thinking, is Leeds going to do it this year? Probably none here. Maybe I am. I'm just keeping an eye on it. Who knows? People think about Huddersfield, Man U, Liverpool. Oh, they're good. And they memorize. But when it comes to the Word of God, and I say, give me a Bible that we once did it, didn't we? We went round and we kind of got a bit embarrassing after a bit. You know, we had to throw my two kids into it because they knew some Bible verses. But we need to memorize it. It says this, verse 25, we're just going to keep skipping. Verse 25, I've laid low in the dust, preserved my life according to your word. Verse 28, my soul is weary and sorrow, strengthen me according to your word. I have chosen the way of truth. I have set my heart on your law, set my word, my heart on your word. I will run into the paths of your commandments, and you have set my heart free. The word. That's why I say, read it for yourself. Verse 37, turn my eyes away from worthless things like Man United. Preserve my life according to your word. There's a theme coming out here, isn't there? I mean, are we getting it? And that's why as an healing movement, we say the Bible, the Word of God, is what we stand on. It's the ultimate authority. That's why as a church, I would say the Bible is the ultimate authority. It says this, verse 48. It says, I will lift my hands to your commands, which I love, and I will meditate on all your word. May your unfailing love come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your promises. It's his word again there. Then I shall answer, I will answer the one who taunts me, and I will trust in your word. These are verse 41 to 43. Do not snatch your word of truth from my mouth, for I have put my hope in your laws. What have we got here? These are all different things. I'm using the old Bible, it's because these are all marked. I'm just going through the ones I've marked. I have considered my ways and I've turned my steps towards your word. That's called repentance. It's in there. Verse 65, we're catching up. Do good to your servant according to your word, O Lord. Teach me knowledge and good judgment, for I believe in your commands. Amen. These are just all throughout Psalm 119. It was good for me to be afflicted so that I would learn your decrees. I've highlighted that one, put some notes next to it. God is not saying God afflicted the person, but what we are saying is that in the affliction, they cried out to God. Question, how many of us wait until we're afflicted? Not that. Afflicted. Something happens to us before we cry out to God. Yet Jesus showed us the example to go to prayer, meditating on the word, before things happen. Well, how do you know things are going to happen? You live at that place where you're just constantly in prayer, constantly in the word. So when it happens, it's not like a tidal wave. It's like a wave that splashes against your knees. Amen. You can stand in the storm. Yeah. Sometimes, I really shouldn't say stuff like this, but the storms to me, whenever I see a storm rising on the horizon, I'm going, God, you're going to do something amazing here. When something big's coming, I'm thinking, God, what are you going to do? Because this is another opportunity to prove God's faithfulness in the storm. And I found out that without the storm, I wouldn't be able to prove God's faithfulness. Yet we don't want the storm. Interesting. Verse 48. May the arrogant be put to shame for wronging me without cause, but I will meditate on your word. Verse 89. Your word, O Lord, is eternal. It stands firm. It does say in the Bible that everything will pass away except for the word of God. The word of God, the Bible, will stand when the sun gives up shining. It's only, originally, you could say it's about 3,500 years, some parts of the Bible, to nearly 2,000 years old. And yet it'll still stand again. Right now, my favorite verse in Psalm 119 is, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Amy Grant meant that song, really famous. Verse 114, you are my refuge and my shield. I have put my hope in your word. Verse 118, I have rejected all those who stray from your decrees, for they are deceitful. Their deceitfulness is in vain. Verse 125, I am your servant. Give me discernment that I may understand your word. The unfolding of your words give light. It gives understanding to the simple. None of us would admit to be simple, but I would say this, if we don't read the word, you're simple. According to the word, if you don't read the word, okay. Turn to me and have mercy on me. Oh, Jesus, please have to say that. So that you always do what to those who love your name. I'm going to skip a few. Let's get on to it. All your words are true. All your righteous laws are eternal. I rise before the dawn and cry for help. I have put my hope in your word. We could rewrite that, couldn't we? I get up at dinner time, and if I have time, it don't say that, does it? It says, I rise before the dawn and cry and pray for help. I will put my hope in your word. It's encouraging us to pray early and to read early. My eyes stay open through the watches of the night, that I may meditate on your promise. Have you ever woke up at midnight thinking of the word of God? It's exciting, isn't it? You just read it, and then you fall asleep. You wake up and you're thinking about it again. It's like God's talking to you. It's so unbelievable. All your words, we read that one. May the cries come before you, O Lord, and give me understanding according to your word. And after all that, he finishes with a really funny verse. You have to read the psalm to get it into context, but it's real funny. He ends with this, Psalm 176. I said 78 earlier, didn't I? But it's 76. I have strayed like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I have not forgotten your commands or your word. In other words, after all that, he acknowledges that as human beings, we're likely to stray. And he says, for I have not forgotten your commands. Not forgetting the word of God will hold you strong. It's an anchor in the storm. So let me encourage you. As a movement, as a church, we believe the Bible is a fully breathed out word of God. God inspired it, which just literally means that God gave the people the inspiration to write certain things down. I also believe personally that every word in the Bible is there for a reason. I don't think anything is added or taken away. God didn't put words into waste time. Every word is deliberate. People often say, is there codes in the Bible? Well, actually, there probably is, and there is a few, some good ones. I won't get into all Bible code things, but one of the simplest codes is if you go into Genesis and you count along and you get to the first, I'll put it into English instead of using the Hebrew letters, but if you get to the first T, the word Torah is the first five books of the Bible. If you get to the word first T and then count off 79 letters, you get the next letter in Torah, O. And then 49 letters, you get the word R, letter R. and then another 49 letters, and you get the word Torah. Ah, spelling it away. So that's interesting. That's in Genesis. If you go into Exodus and you find the first T, it does it again. That's getting a bit scary. It's just showing you that there's fingerprints on the Bible that are very hard to do. Now, if you get into Leviticus, you try it, it don't work. So you go, oh, that's pretty good. Then you get into Numbers, and you do it, and it don't work. But then you realise that if you find a T and work backwards, it spells Torah every 49 letters backwards. And you think, wow, that's a bit interesting. Then you go into Deuteronomy, and it does exactly the same. So you've got Genesis and Exodus saying Torah forwards. You've got Leviticus in the middle, and then you've got Numbers and Deuteronomy spelling Torah backwards. So you go back to Leviticus, which is a priestly book, and you go through it. And so there are 49 letters, but when you get into there, you find out that the word Yahweh spell in code every seventh letter. The Torah points to Jesus, Yahweh, Yeshua. And it all points to him. Genesis 5. Do you know the gospel is in Genesis 5? Most of you, when you read Genesis 5, skip through it because it's a road of, you know, so-and-so begot so-and-so, King James. They had a son called this. But all the names of the 10 people listed there, the meanings of their names is the gospel message. Now, a Jew wouldn't have wrote that in if he'd have known what it meant. But it's there. You know, David's genealogy is in, I believe, in the book of Ruth. It's written out. But it's actually before the book of Ruth. It's listed out there in the skipping of letters. David, Boaz, you know, it talks about his dad and his granddad, and it goes through all these lists of people. It's all in there. Now, you can make a lot out of it or not. It's neither here nor there. Something's interesting, something's not. All I'm trying to say to you is that the Bible was written by men who were inspired by God, and only God could have got the details so correct. So amazing. And there's so much more. We could look at, you know, I found this quite interesting. This is just me, and there's not much you can do about this. But I mentioned Cyrus earlier on is in Isaiah 45. So Cyrus, who was the saviour of Israel, is in Isaiah 45. It mentions him there. The US president at the minute is the 45th president of the USA, who is deemed by many as a saviour for Israel. Make of that what you want. I just think that's quite amusing. That's got you all thinking. Oh, yeah. When we do the book of Revelation, we're going to dig into a lot of these things in a bit more depth. Do you know that there's a cross in Numbers? That by the layout of Peter, the tribes of Israel, there is the cross of Jesus. The serpent, the brass serpent, only makes sense when you add it to the New Testament. You get start digging in, it becomes so apparent that somebody outside the Bible must have written it. So I say to you, why not read it? Or listen to it, get it on CD, get it on, you know, get it on your headphones and just listen to it. I love it, me. I love listening to it. I love reading it, love studying it. But don't just read it for reading's sake. Think about it, meditate on it. And it will change you. You may stay as pretty as you are. You might not know what about that. But it will change on the inside. Some of you people need a dose of boldness. And the Word of God will give you a dose of boldness. You'll start becoming the real you. You'll start on... Read Ephesians, tells you who you are in Christ. You are awesome and amazing. You are not a victim. You are a victor. Amen. I said recently, didn't I? Where Jesus says to me, somebody slaps you on the right, left cheek, turn on the right. And we know about all that. So, but to me, I just thought for a moment, when someone slaps you in the face on one side, that's your victim side. Show them your victory side. Hey, whichever way it works. Whichever way it goes. According to the Word of God. Or, don't do anything. But then don't whine at me. Don't come crying to me. Because the first thing I often say to people, how's your Bible reading going? And we go, how's your prayer life? Well, talk to Jesus before whining at me then. Because at the end of the day, he can sort you out faster than I can. Yes, I am not Jesus. I can't do what he does. But I think he's amazing anyway. But that song that I put on earlier, he is. From the beginning to the end, he is. He is the author of the Word of God. He is the Word of God. And if it wasn't for Jesus, I would probably have been dead or at least locked up by now. I wouldn't have two kids. Well, I wouldn't have two great kids. I might have had others, but who knows? But I wouldn't have been where I am, making a difference for Jesus. Because when he created this world, the Bible talks about how he saw Johnny, Lois, Rich, whoever. He saw you. And he wrote a book, a series of books, which is by definition a love letter to you. Of the one that loves you more than any wife or husband could. And he wrote a lot of things. He shows people's weaknesses, he shows their faults, he shows their strengths. But love runs all the way through it. And when you get to 1 John in the Bible, which is near the end, it talks about how much he really loves you. And he wrote that down for you, for me. Because he understands getting saved is easy. Yeah, I'll become a Christian. Let Jesus in my life, repent of my sins, turn to him. It's all right, and now I'm going to heaven. But he gave us a book so we could learn and discover who he really is, his characters. That God's not angry. Yes, he can be angry. Oh, he can be. But he loves you so much. And he wrote that down for you. And I would say, isn't he worth getting to know better? And praying is part of that. But reading the Bible gets to know who he really is. And that's the message. And I've waffled on, sorry. So the statement I read right at the beginning is we believe the Bible as originally given to be without error, fully inspired and infallible word of God, and is a supreme and final authority in all matters of faith and conduct. So if you think I'm crazy, maybe I am, but I still would trust on the word of God regardless. Amen.